And I do. We do have a guest speaker with us this morning, Mark Prater, and it is just a tremendous honor to have him here with us. Mark is the executive director of Sovereign Grace Churches, and while it's an honor to have him here, just because of the position he holds, it's really an honor to have him here because of the man that he is. And I'm excited. And I've been looking forward to having this opportunity to introduce you to him. Because if you don't know, there's some things about Mark that I just would want you to know. Before he comes up to speak. First of all, this church would not exist apart from Mark Prater. So Mark was the regional director of the Northeast region when I was thinking about church planning, a young, ambitious, proud in many ways man. And Mark was very patient and kind and thoughtful and strategic and really a champion of getting a church here in the city. And so we would not be here apart from his encouragement, apart from his support, and then really apart from Sovereign Grace Churches in general, giving us, we've talked about that many times, the chairs that we're sitting in, the sound system that we're listening through, the money that we had to renovate this place. This would not be possible without our partnership. And so it's very good to be part of something bigger than ourselves. If we were just by ourselves, well, we wouldn't be. And so very grateful for how partnership allows the gospel to continue to go forward. And so it's an honor to have him here for that. It's also an honor for this reason. As many of you probably know, some of you do, Sovereign Grace went through a really hard time a couple years ago. There was slanderous lies leveled at some of the senior leadership, and there was also some weaknesses in the organization that were exposed that really needed to be worked through. And while a lot of people kind of stepped back, some churches even stepping out from that, that's when Mark decided to become the executive director, and he stepped in. And it takes a special kind of man to see a burning building and to walk into it as many people are running from it. And I think, you know, in earthly terms speaking, I don't know if Sovereign Grace would still fully be here thriving the way we are apart from Mark stepping into that leadership. And so I'm very grateful to Mark for you joining us, for bringing us together. And praise God, brother, you stepped into that fire. But Lord, we're doing well now. I think we're out of that. A little bit, and that's why it's an honor to have him here, not just for the position he holds, but for the man that he is and for the special place that he has in his history and heart. So, can we welcome Mark?
Thank you, man. That was very kind. Very, very kind. Yeah. Oh, good morning. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Jeff, by the way, I really like this, man. I got to get one of these. This is a good preaching pulpit right here. It's solid. It's not one of those more flimsier pulpits. Sam got this? Is that right? Okay. All right. Good. It is really good to be with you this morning. By the way, my wife Jill came with me, and she ran into the burning fire. I don't know if we really, is that helpful? No, I'm just joking. She ran into that building with me. I wouldn't be doing this were it not for her prayers and support and constant encouragement. So another thing I've been told is this was a battlefield promotion as people were shooting at us, and I think that's probably right too. So the shooting stopped, the fires died down. Things are actually pretty good in Sovereign Grace. I'm going to tell you about that today. Here's why I was eager to accept Jeff's invitation to come. I wanted to come and thank you, Christ Church, for your partnership with Sovereign Grace. And I just don't want to say that generally. I want to tell you specifically how you as a church strengthen us as a family of churches. And truly, you do. First of all, just your gospel presence in this part of South Philadelphia provides a compelling example for the rest of our churches. So just to hear what you're doing on this Saturday, and you're giving out 100 meals to people who need to be fed, to people and families that live in this community, is a wonderful expression of your commitment to the gospel. And as I travel around to other churches, I tell people about what you're doing here and what you're building here. Because I think you're building a unique model in Sovereign Grace that we can all learn from. And that's just one expression of that model. So just the fact that you are here and have a gospel presence. And from what I know of some of you, you just love being in this community and reaching out and serving this community and getting to know people who live here. That's a wonderful expression, again, of your commitment to the gospel and to what you believe God has called you to. One of the things I just was on your website and studying a little bit more, just the fact that you open your building to the community and people can come in and use it. There's some wonderful pictures. Was it a wedding or something where all the tables are lined up? It was just wonderful that you would have that kind of a heart. It's another expression of your heart for this community. So thank you for your commitment to the gospel, and thank you for how you're building here in South Philadelphia, because it does provide a compelling example. Beyond that, there's just ways that you've served us. I don't know if you know, but the leadership team of Sovereign Grace, along with the regional leaders, did a retreat in the Philadelphia area, and we spent a half a day back in your room over here and just had a great time together. Jeff Perswell, if you know who Jeff Perswell is, he's the dean of the Pastor's College and director of theology for Sovereign Grace. He walked out of here and said, "This is now my most favorite church in Sovereign Grace." He just loved being here and what you're doing here. And then you strengthen us in other ways. Some of you may know that Kristen Cato works for Sovereign Grace and brings the creativity that you've enjoyed in this building to her role. And so, Kristen, thank you for the way that you serve me, and thank you for the way you serve our family of churches. So here's a church in South Philadelphia, 2 years old, making a huge contribution to our partnership. And I can't thank you enough. Thank you for being here. Thank you for building the way that you are. You just celebrated your 2-year anniversary. Is that right, Jeff? Was that last week? Consider this. There are churches that are planted that never make it to their 2-year anniversary. So by God's grace, you have. And by God's grace, may you have many, many more years of gospel ministry here in South Philadelphia. Okay, I want to read you a sentence, and I want to see if you recognize it. All right, here it is. We exist to make mature and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. What is that? That's right. That's your mission statement as a church. Jeff's very glad. If you just kind of sat there with the blank stares, it would have been that moment where Jeff would have been really discouraged. But you came through. You know that is your mission statement. And when I read that, it told me a lot about you as a church. It told me that you are not only lovers of Jesus Christ and of his gospel, it told me that you believe that Christ has called you to do some wonderful things for him, some life-transforming, world-changing things as you reach South Philadelphia and beyond with the gospel. That's what it told me about you. And so today I want to talk to you about your life. I want to talk to you about your life as an individual disciple. I want to talk to you about your life as a church family, Christ Church. And I want to talk about our lives together, a family of churches known as Sovereign Grace. I want to talk to you about what you will give your life to and what you will sacrifice for, and the culture that you are building here at Christ Church. Now, you know this because you're well taught here through Jeff's preaching. But let me say it. You don't have to know a lot of things to do world-transforming things for Christ. But you have to know one thing, and you have to know it well, and you have to be willing to give your life to it and sacrifice for it. And as you know, that one thing is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this morning is, from these first few verses in here in Colossians chapter 1, I want to show you that this gospel inherently has an unstoppable power. And that if you and I will harness our faith to that unstoppable power of the gospel, you and I together, you as a church, we as a family of churches, we will do world-transforming things for Christ and for his glory as we reach more people with the gospel. One of the ways that I prayed for our time together this morning was that this particular message would be used by the Spirit of God to stir you, to stir your heart and to stir your soul and to deepen your faith for what God has called us to do together. And in particular, your faith believing about this power of the gospel that it has. Because this is really what we're going to see in verses 3 through 8. This is essentially what we find there. The power of the gospel produces growth. The power of the gospel produces growth. The title of my message is Gospel Growth, and let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. And as we go to pray, I want to honor what I believe God was showing me this morning. I was just praying for you as a church, and one of the impressions I believe the Lord gave me is there may be some of you here today who are discouraged by your lack of growth in God. I just saw a person sort of staggering down a sidewalk, trying to get their footing, and I just believe it was a picture of you discouraged because you want to be growing more in Christ and you're not. Maybe you had a week like me. We were driving here this morning and I told Jill, I just feel like I sinned a lot this week. Maybe you can relate to that. I believe the Lord wants to encourage you. He doesn't want to condemn you, but he wants to encourage you. I believe he wants to stir your faith to see that this power of the gospel will help you grow. And your staggering, so to speak, will stop. And I believe from this day forward, you're going to grow in Christ in some wonderful ways. So as you go to pray, if that applies to you, I want to pray for you in particular. So let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word that clearly reveals to us so many things. One of them is the gospel itself, and in these verses, just the power that this gospel has. Also want to thank you that you do what we don't plan. Just even that impression that you gave this morning, I believe maybe for at least one person here, and if there's at least one person here who's just discouraged by a lack of growth in Christ, oh Lord, would you draw near to them today? Would you fill them with your Spirit? Would you help them to look to Jesus and to be reminded this morning that the gospel has not only saved them, the gospel continues to transform them. And I pray that you would work in their life, that from this day forward, there would just be just wonderful growth in their life, that they would become more and more like Christ. And as I prayed earlier this morning, I pray for all of us that these verses, as we look at them, may they be verses that we not only understand cognitively, may they stir our hearts and stir our souls for what you've called us to do, which is to reach more people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And may you use Christ Church here in South Philadelphia more and more in that way. Do all of this, we pray, for the glory of your great name. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, I brought Jill with me. This May, Jill and I will have been married 37 years by God's grace, right, love? Thank you. It is by grace. And we have three married daughters, 35, 33, and 30. Do I have that right? 35, 33, and 30. And we have 8 grandchildren, with a 9th grandchild due in July. And our 8 grandchildren right now are 6 and under. So when we're all together, it is loud, it is fun, it is chaos, and then they go home. That's the benefit of being a grandparent. I mean, I love playing with my grandkids, and my girls leave saying, "You stirred them all up." And I'm like, "Hey, I earned this, man. That's I got my perks as a grandfather." I tell you about my family because we did something when our girls were growing up in our home that you may do with your children in your home. Every so often, we would take our 3 girls, and we would back them up against a door frame in our home, and we would mark their height on that door frame and put the date and their initials there. And then every several months, maybe every 6 months or so, we'd back them up against that door frame again, and we'd mark their height with the pencil and their initials and the date. We did that because in the day-to-day, we didn't see our kids physically grow. But when we backed them up against that door frame, we realized that, in fact, they were growing. Now, I tell you that story because Paul opens this letter to the Colossians talking about growth. In fact, like the markers on that door frame in our home, he points out specific markers of growth in their lives here in, that he hears about in Colossae. So the question is why? Why does Paul begin this letter talking about growth? Well, probably as you know, Paul is in a prison cell in Rome, and the man who we are introduced to in verse 7, Epaphras, who planted this church in Colossae and probably other churches in the Lycus Valley, he was facing some issues in this church, and so he made his way to Rome to visit Paul in prison to get some apostolic help and apostolic wisdom. And when Paul hears about what's going on in Colossae, he pens this letter for several reasons. One of them is this. There are false teachers there in Colossae who are unsettling the believers. And essentially what these false teachers were doing is they were essentially trying to shrink the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we know from chapter 2, there were some false teachers in Colossae who were saying there's this greater knowledge, so to speak, that you need to have to be fulfilled in Christ. So if you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul refutes that and warns against that. And he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. So he's warning against that false philosophy, that false knowledge. He's saying you don't need that because it's not according to Christ. And there's these other false teachers that are there that are basically saying you need to add these works to the gospel. Either you need to do certain things or refrain from certain things. So you see that in chapter 2, verse 16. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So those are some of the things that they're disputing, obviously. They're arguing about. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now listen to verse 18. Let no one disqualify you. I mean, let no one disqualify you from the gospel, insisting on asceticism, things to refrain from, and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So those are some of the evidences of the false teaching that's happened there in Colossae, where the false teachers are saying there's this greater philosophy that you need to have, or these things that you need to do or refrain from that needed to be added to the work of Christ in the gospel. And in that sense, the false teachers were shrinking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, even though this letter was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, we live in a culture that attempts to do the same thing, don't we? A culture that attempts to shrink the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. The world and the culture around us, it offers us knowledge and opportunity and hope for advancement. And those things aren't inherently evil. They aren't inherently wrong. But if you and I begin to place our trust in them, if we begin to believe that they have a power that is greater than the gospel, then the gospel shrinks in our lives. So what Paul does is he comes running into the middle of this confusion that these false teachers are creating, and he makes his stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. And he says to the Colossians, I want to prove to you that the only thing you need is the gospel, because it has this inherent power, because as he says in verse 6, it will bear fruit and grow in your life. That's an evidence of its inherent power. See, for us as Christians, for us as believers, there is nothing greater than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as it grows in our lives, both quantitatively in terms of reaching more people for Christ, as it grows us qualitatively, growing us and make us more like Christ, we realize that it's progressively at work. Now, like our kids, we may not see gospel growth each and every day of our life. But these verses tell us that the power of the gospel produces growth. So here's the question. How do you know if the gospel is producing growth in your life? How do you know that as an individual disciple? How do you know that as a church family? How do you know the gospel is producing growth here in Christ Church? How do we know that as a family of churches known as Sovereign Grace? Well, this text answers that question by giving us three markers. Like the markers on that door frame in our home, this text gives us three markers of gospel growth. Here's the first one. Number one, first marker, gospel growth is seen in us. It's seen in us as individual disciples of Christ. So Paul, upon hearing this report from Epaphras about what is happening in Colossae, he begins to pray, not only a prayer of thanksgiving. As he prays, he thanks God not just generally, but specifically for the evidences of growth that he hears about in the Colossians' lives. Did you see those in verses 3 through 5? Look at those verses again with me. So he hears this report and he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith," there's the first evidence, faith in Christ Jesus, "and of the love," there's the second evidence, love, "and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope," there's the third evidence, "hope of the hope laid up for you in heaven." He's saying to the Colossians, do you see the presence of faith and love and hope that wasn't in your life before the gospel that obviously is now present in your life? And by the way, that triad of virtues that's there, faith, love, and hope, they're used repetitively throughout the New Testament as markers of Christian maturity. So if you want to know if you're growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, are you growing in your faith, and you're growing in your love for God and for others, and are you growing in your hope? See, here's the point. Once God regenerates our hearts and we repent of our sin and we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we seek to apply his gospel each and every day to our lives, it has this unstoppable power where we will have our faith increased, where our love for others and for God will deepen, and our hope will become even more sure, even in the midst of trials and difficulties. Now, don't get me wrong. We will sin like this, the week I had. We will sin. We will stumble. We will fall. But we can be sure of this, that he who began a good work in us, he will do what? He will carry it to completion, won't he? Because the power of the gospel produces growth. These verses are very clear. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to try to get 15 minutes alone with God this week. And I mentioned 15 minutes because I'm thinking of moms with young children. And if they get 15 minutes alone a week, that's a win, right? 15 minutes alone with God. Just you and God. And I want you to consider how the gospel has grown you over the last 6 to 12 months of your life. Just reflect upon that. And you might think, is that okay to do with God, because it may sound like I'm sort of bragging about my growth. God, look how much I've grown. Well, I think if you do that, what will happen is you realize you can't fully take credit for your growth. And that moment of reflection will actually turn into a moment of worship, where you thank God and you praise God for how the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in your life. Okay, second marker of gospel growth, number two, gospel growth is seen among us. So gospel growth is seen in us. That's the first marker. Second marker, gospel growth is seen among us. We see that in the second half of verse 5 into verse 6. Second half of verse 5 begins this way. "Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does," where? Among you. Gospel growth is seen among you. See, what would have happened at this point in history is that when this letter was finished, it would have been delivered to Colossae. And the church would have been gathered together, just like we're gathered here this morning, and this letter would have been read out loud to them from beginning to end. And we know from chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, that actually Paul remained in prison. He actually sends Tychicus and a man by the name of Onesimus, who is described in verse 9 as one of them, as one of the Colossians. Those two men delivered this letter into the church in Colossae. And I've stopped here and I've wondered, what would it be like to have been there on that day? You know, word gets around town, the letter that Paul's written is back in Colossae, the church is being gathered. And either Tychicus or Onesimus, they stand up and they begin to read this letter. And so they begin the people begin and they lean in and they listen and they hear these words. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. It must have been encouraging to know that Paul was praying for them. And then they heard these words about how he was rejoicing in their growth, in their faith, in their love, in their hope. And then one of them, Tychicus or Onesimus, would have read these words, as it also does among you. I often wonder if one of the men reading this letter would have just stopped for a moment, just looked around the room, and just thought, yeah, that's true here in Colossae. I bet it was a wonderful moment. Well, Sam, he's grown in Christ over this last year. Or Joe, he just loves people in a way he didn't love people before. Or Deborah, right along Sam's side. And look at Ethlyn's life and how God has worked in it and how her faith has affected us. See, I believe history records Scripture for us so that we'll repeat things like that every so often, because it strengthens us as churches and you as a local church. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you an assignment. Now, I have no authority to do this, but I'm going to give you an assignment anyway. Because I don't have any authority, doesn't stop me from getting assignments, and Jeff can tell you whether he likes it or not, okay? In a future small group meeting, sometime in the next few months in one of your small group meetings, if you're a small group leader, send out an email or a text or whatever, a Snapchat, whatever, however you communicate with one another, send that out just a couple weeks before the meeting and say, I want you to come tonight with evidences of specifically how you've seen the others in the group grow, how they've grown in the gospel over the last maybe 6 months of their life or year of their life. And then take that evening and just go around the room and just report those evidences of growth. We did this a few years ago at Covenant Fellowship. We call our small groups community groups. And the feedback we got from our community group leaders, it was just so encouraging. They said people of the members of our community group, they came with these long lists of how they had seen growth in others. And we just read those out loud. And most of the community group leaders said, we just couldn't stop there. We had to end this meeting by singing because we wanted to give God glory and give God worship and praise for what he had done among us. So consider doing that as a local church. Now, we know from verse 6, for how the language is used in the Greek, that this fruit-bearing and growing is not just talking about how we're growing in Christ. It's quantitative growth, where it's reaching, the gospel is reaching more and more people. So Peter T. O'Brien says, fruit-bearing, or the maturing of disciples, and increasing, the multiplying of disciples, were marks of the gospel. And so consider this, Christ Church. At your two-year anniversary, consider people that are sitting here this morning with you that weren't with you 2 years ago. It's evidence of the gospel reaching forth and reaching more and more people for Christ. Now, let me also tell you why I am so glad personally that chapter 1, verse 6 is in my Bible. When it comes to evangelism, I just don't feel like I'm very good at it. I think I stink at it, actually. I mean, I invite people to Covenant Fellowship. It seems like no one ever comes. I reach out to people. I share the gospel with them. It seems like no one ever gets saved when I share the gospel with them. And maybe that's your experience. Maybe you can relate to that. And over time, it discourages you, and so you stop inviting and you stop sharing the gospel. Well, I want verse 6 to encourage you not to stop doing that. William Hendricks says it this way in his commentary. In Colossians 1, verse 6, Paul is placing all the emphasis upon the fact that by God's power and grace, it is the gospel itself that is thus bearing fruit and growing. Now listen to this. The gospel never depends on man. I mean, doesn't that unburden you for just a moment? The gospel never depends on you, on me. The gospel never depends on man, not even on Paul. It is God's work in which he is pleased to use man. And so when you have faith that the gospel will bear fruit and grow, it will encourage you to reach out and to invite and to share the gospel with others. Okay, third marker of gospel growth. Number 3, gospel growth is seen beyond us. So it's not only seen in us as individual disciples, among us as a local church, it's also seen beyond us. And I think you saw those, a reference to that, but let's read again, second half of verse 5 into verse 6. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed, where? In the whole world. Listen to that language. In the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing. Now, when we read those words, we got to keep context in mind here. Remember that Paul is addressing the false teachers that are unsettling the believers there in Colossae. And so in encountering these false teachers with their bogus philosophy and with their asceticism, here's what he's doing. He's saying, hey, Colossians, I want to prove to you they're wrong. Here's the proof. The gospel that is bearing fruit and growing in you as an individual disciple, the gospel that is bearing fruit and growing you among you as a local church here at Christ Church, that kind of fruit bearing, that kind of growing, that's happening all over the world, not just here, but all over the world, and giving more proof of the power of the gospel, giving more proof the gospel is all that we need to grow in Christ. And as he does this, as he uses this whole world language, it reminds us that we as believers, we get to participate in something so far grander and greater than ourselves, which is the proclaiming of Christ to every tribe and tongue and nation. That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world. Very similar language is here. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. So I think what Paul's doing here is he is telling the Colossians about what's happening all over the world to encourage them with their gospel outreach there in the Lycus Valley. And if you read Paul's writings, most likely he told other churches about what was happening in Colossae because it would encourage them wherever they were at in their local gospel outreach as well. And we know that partly because it's clear in the New Testament that local churches aren't just these isolated entities, but also they are interdependent upon one another. They're interdependent upon one another for care and to do mission together. So reports about what's happening beyond Christ Church, about the gospel's growth beyond Christ Church, those are intended to encourage you as a local church. And that's what Jeff has asked me to do here in this third point, is to just give you a little bit of an idea of what's happening in some of the church plants and some of the global mission activity in Sovereign Grace. The intent is twofold, to encourage you in your gospel outreach here in South Philadelphia, and secondly, to give God glory, because we can't take credit for this growth, because it's a gospel that is bearing fruit and growing. But let me start my update with this. Have you ever noticed that you don't get to choose at what point in history you get to live? You don't get to choose that, do you? God chooses that for you. And what I want to propose to you is I believe that you and I are living in one of the best times in redemptive history. I really do believe that. Let me give you a couple reasons why. First, if you just track the social issues in our world, and obviously the social issues in the States right now, the legalization of same-sex marriage about a year ago by the Supreme Court as one illustration, it tells you that more and more we're living in a post-Christian world, aren't we? More and more, this is a post-Christian culture that we are reaching out to. In other words, our world in some sense is becoming darker in that regard. And when you read those headlines and you read those news reports, maybe that discourages you, or maybe that strikes fear in you. See, I think the opposite, we need to see it the opposite way. Because as we remain faithful to share the gospel, I believe our gospel proclamation is going to shine even brighter as our world grows darker. And so let us be faithful to share the gospel, believing that it will bear fruit and grow. The second reason I think it's just a great time to be alive in redemptive history is because church planting is enjoying this resurgence just all over the world, not just here in the States, but really all over the world. That's because there are just good denominations and organizations that are committed to planting gospel-centered churches. So if you're following what Tim Keller's doing, Redeemer, that's just a part of the PCA where they're planting gospel-centered churches, or Acts 29, or the North American Mission Board, which is the mission arm of the Southern Baptist world. All of those are gospel-centered organizations planting gospel-centered churches. And we in Sovereign Grace, we're only trying to play our small part. We're a small denomination, but we're trying to play our small part in joining them in that. And by the way, we're not just doing it now because it's the thing to do. It's a part of our DNA for 35 years now. reaching the lost through church planting. So as Jeff mentioned, as the fire was burning in the building over the last few years, what was happening is we planted about 9 churches over the last few years while that's all happening. And get this, we planted more churches in that 3-year period than in any other time in our history. Now I point that out because we're in our moment of weakness, weakest moment as a denomination, so we can't take credit, can we, for that? We can't take credit for that. So all the glory, about what I'm about to report here, all the glory goes to God because this is his doing. So we planted Redeeming Grace Church in Nashville, Tennessee. Was Dave in your class? Okay, so Dave, this is a classmate, actually several classmates of Jeff I'm going to mention here. Dave Odom was a PC classmate of Jeff and Angie, Dave and Mary Beth, and they were sent from the Knoxville Church a few years ago, about 2 or 3 years ago, about 3 years ago, I believe, and they planted in Nashville. They planted in a section known as Franklin, if you know Nashville at all. And Jill and I were there just a little over a year ago. Is that right? About a year and a half ago. When I get old, I mess up my dates and stuff. But anyway, a little over a year ago, about 2 years ago, something like that. And they were celebrating their 1-year anniversary. That's what I remember. So maybe it was 2 years ago. And while we were there, as they were celebrating their 1-year anniversary, I was introduced to a young man by the name of Hunter. So Hunter's about 19, 20 years of age. And I got to, they were just telling me about Hunter. So Hunter had come to Redeeming Grace Church because he was interested in a girl. Some guys go to church for that reason. They go because they're interested in girls, me being one of them. Well, the relationship didn't work out. But this church reached out to Hunter and befriended Hunter and shared the gospel with Hunter. And at one point, Hunter was born again. And the week after we were there, he was being baptized as the first convert of this church plant. Now, I tell you that story because that's why we plant churches. We don't plant churches to grow Sovereign Grace. We're not interested in that. We plant churches to reach young men like Hunter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We plant Redemption Hill Church in Austin, Texas. John Payne was sent from the Phoenix Church to plant that. Another classmate, I believe, of Jeff, Greg Durenberger, planted Emmaus Road Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I love that name, Emmaus Road Church, by the way. It's just a unique name, and I love it. And was there about a year ago, and that church is just thriving and doing well. We planted a Christ Community Church in Covington, Louisiana. They're up on the north shore of New Orleans, so they were sent from Lakeview Christian Center in New Orleans, a Sovereign Grace Church there, up to the north shore, about a 45-minute drive away. And Jeff Earhart planted that church, and he recently sent me an email where he was just talking about some of the conversions that have recently happened in that church. He said, our most recent conversion occurred last Thursday. The men of the church met at church to discuss our study of the Godly Man's Picture. That's a book written by Thomas Watson. 10 minutes into our discussion on forgiveness, so that morning they're talking about this topic of forgiveness, Brad interrupted me. Brad had come to the church the previous 2 Sundays with his family as a result of an outreach in his community about 2 miles from where our church meets. He was sitting right next to me, and he stopped the conversation, and he asked for prayer. And this is what Brad said. He said, I realize I hate my father. I hate him. I've never forgiven him. And I realize now that if I drive home from this study and I die in an auto accident, I'm going to go to hell. So would you pray for me? And would you pray that God would help me to forgive my dad? And obviously these men stopped and they prayed for him. They shared the gospel again with him. And they asked him if he wanted to pray to receive Christ as his Savior. And Brad said yes. As far as we know, in that moment, that was a moment of conversion for Brad. I tell you that story because that's why we plant churches. To reach men like Brad who hate their father. So they can receive the forgiveness, experience the forgiveness in Christ so that they can forgive others. We planted a Grace Bible Church, as you know, in Wissanoming, up in Northeast Philly just 2 weeks ago. And that church is doing great. Also in West Philly, Covenant Community Church, that Andrew Cowledge has planted. That church is growing as well. And then we replanted New Covenant Church, which is now called Cross Point Church in Arnold, Maryland. So the chairs you're sitting in came from that church, I believe. Is that right, Jeff? I was there a little over a year ago, and Ed O'Meara replanted this church. So he left the church in Souderton to plant the church in the Annapolis area in Arnold. And before the meeting, Ed's telling me about three people recently who came to Christ. He was so excited about this. And I was just excited for him. I thought this was great. This is why we replanted a church. So we sing and we get up and I'm preaching, and there's a woman right here in the front row. She's got a baby carriage in front of her. And as I'm preaching, she's verbally affirming the message. She's just amening, that kind of stuff. So preachers like that kind of thing. So obviously I liked her, you know. And after the message, after the service, I went up to Ed and I said, who was that person in the front row who was so excited about the preaching of God's word? He said, Mark, that's one of the new converts I was telling you about. She recently came to Christ, and she loves reading God's word, and she loves hearing the preaching of God's word. But that's not the end of the story. Listen to this, Mark. She is married to a Hindu, and so now we're building a relationship with her husband to bring this Hindu the gospel of Jesus Christ. So another reason why we plant or replant churches. We're currently planting churches. Jeff may have told you, up in New England, two churches, one in Boston, Massachusetts, in the East Cambridge area. Sean Wu is planting that. And Manchester, New Hampshire. Jacob Young is planting in New Hampshire. We've got church plants that we're praying about and talking about in Chicago, in the state of Arkansas, and actually in Bozeman, Montana, which I don't even know where that's at. But there's guys that want to plant a church in Bozeman, Montana. Also, we've adopted a number of churches in the last few years. We've had, what's been surprising to us is a number of churches that have come to us, existing churches, and say, we want to be adopted into Sovereign Grace. And so we say to them, are you aware of what's happened in the last few years? And they said, yeah, we are aware. And that's actually why we want to be adopted into Sovereign Grace. We've watched how you've walked through it, and we think you've done that with faithfulness and integrity, and so that's why we want to be a part of Sovereign Grace. So in 2014, we adopted churches in Buffalo, New York, Hastings, Nebraska, and LaGrange, Georgia. In 2015, we adopted two churches, one in Belleville, Illinois, which is a suburb of St. Louis, and His Dwelling Church in Cebu City, Philippines. Just adopted a church in the Philippines late last year. Currently, there's at least seven churches that are actively and formally pursuing adoption. One not too far from here, Egg Harbor Township, New Jersey. Some of you may know Kyle Huber. Winona Lake, Indiana. Yuma, Arizona. Palm Springs, California. Goodyear, Arizona, which is a suburb of Phoenix. And a church that is actively pursuing adoption in Galway, Ireland. I didn't know where that was either. Had to look that up on the map. But because of that, let me tell you some things that are happening globally. We've found that we've needed to form regions globally to accommodate in our new structure in Sovereign Grace, how to process adoptions of churches that want to be, or how to plant churches globally. And so we started three regions globally, one in the United Kingdom. So obviously the church in Bristol, England, led by Nathan Smith, they will now be processing this request from the church in Galway. And by the way, I don't know if you know Paul Buckley, but he was there this morning in Galway preaching because he was over in Ireland visiting his daughter. So pray for that church plan if you would. We've started a region in Mexico where we are, I think we're about ready to adopt a church in Guadalupe, if I remember right. We currently have three churches in that region, about ready to adopt a church in Guadalupe. And I was talking to Rich Richardson actually on Friday, and he had met with Carlos Contreras, who leads our church in Juarez. That's a church of about 800 people, by the way, in Juarez, which is crazy. He's doing a great job leading that church. They were talking with Carlos this week about how to change his job description to accommodate more work for Sovereign Grace because of the number of churches that want to be adopted into Sovereign Grace from down in Mexico. So pray for that if you would. And then we started a region called the Asia-Pacific region that's based in Sydney, Australia, where Dave Taylor, who leads the Sovereign Grace Church in Sydney, leads that church. And he just got back from the Philippines, and he sent Rich Richardson a text. Rich is the director of global missions, and he said, I just had a great week here in the Philippines. There are now 15 churches in the Philippines that are asking to be adopted into Sovereign Grace. What do I do? And Rich said, I don't know. And so he asked me, and I said, I don't know either. We'll have to figure this out. So pray for wisdom that 15 churches from the Philippines alone want to be adopted into Sovereign Grace. We planted 5 years ago a church in Seoul, South Korea, led by Sungwon Kang. You might remember that. And Sangwon Kang was at the pastor's conference this past October, and we had him give a report. He just did a great job. And at the end of that report, he handed me a stack of cards. And I didn't read them till later, and I opened up this stack of cards, and inside it was all written in Korean. I'm like, oh no, what do I do? How do I get this translated? And I turned further, and somebody did translate it for me, thank goodness. And I want to read you just one of these, because this is what we're doing together. I want you to be encouraged by this note. It says, thank you, through sovereign grace's unchanging attention, encouragement, and serving, our family was able to know and experience the gospel. These are new believers, now in the church there in Seoul, because we together planted a church there. The meeting of Sovereign Grace and Lord's Grace Church, that's the name of the church there, is God's greatest grace in my life. Every time you visit, though we do not speak the same language, I feel that we are brothers and sisters, living changed lives through the same gospel. Thank you for bringing this gospel to Seoul, South Korea. So thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in our partnership, because it's having a global effect. So why am I telling you all of this? Why am I giving you this update? Two reasons. First, brothers and sisters, based on this passage, we must never forget and we must always believe in the power of the gospel. Amen? We must remember this power of the gospel. We must remember this message that we hold in our hands. Terry Virgo says it this way. It is of no small thing to be the world's only light, to be the fulfillment of centuries of ancient prophetic promises, to be heralding the day of the Lord, to hold the message of history in your hands. That's what we hold. We hold the message of history in our hands, to hold the message of history in your hands and to be the world's one and only answer. It is our indescribable privilege to be caught up by the Holy Spirit in the greatest movement in history, the proclaiming of Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. Let us believe in the power of the gospel. Amen? All right, second reason I'm telling you this, we believe as a denomination that local churches plant other local churches. In other words, it's not just Sovereign Grace as an organization that plants churches, it's local churches like this church that plant other local churches. That was your experience being sent from Marlton, wasn't it? So the reason I tell you that is because everybody sitting in this room has a role in mission. So the question is, what do you do? And I would say, do what Epaphras did. Go back to verse 7. Just as you learned it, meaning the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Now listen to how he's described. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So what do? You be a faithful minister of Christ. So we've got to make sure that we have a sufficient definition of mission. Mission is in the going. It's a wonderful part in the going. But mission isn't only in the going, it's in the staying as well. Because if you stay here the rest of your life, right here in Christ Church, here in South Philadelphia, you are participating in mission because you're providing a strong mission base from which other churches will be planted here in South Philadelphia. So nothing that you do here is ordinary, even though it may seem ordinary. Your regular participation on a Sunday morning or in your small group, your regular sacrificial service to this church, your generous giving of your money to this church, your consistent outreach and love for your community that you're doing, your passionate prayer like you prayed this morning, these are not ordinary things. These are extraordinary things in the sight of God because they're expressions of being a faithful minister of Christ. So whether you stay or whether you go, be a faithful minister of Christ. The power of the gospel produces growth. And we must never forget this power as we together share it, not only here in the Philadelphia area, but all over the world. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to end this time by simply praying and asking that you would grow us in the gospel. Each and every one of us as individual disciples, that you would grow us in Christ. For those that I prayed for earlier, I pray they've received encouragement from chapter 1, verse 6, that it is bearing fruit and growing in their lives. I pray the gospel would grow here in Christ Church. I pray that you would remind this church as they reach out with the gospel, as they share the gospel, it will bear fruit and grow. And I pray for this church that you would fill it with faithful ministers of Christ, and then in the future even send from this church faithful ministers of Christ to plant churches in other parts of Philadelphia and even beyond, Lord. Use this church in that way to further your mission. We ask for these things not to grow a church and not to grow a family of churches. We ask for these things because we want more people on that day gathered around the throne with us, singing with us, "Worthy is the Lamb." We ask these things for the glory of your great name. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.